Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we continue our series through this Old Testament historical narrative. And so today we're covering all of chapter 3. And as you see from the notation in the bulletin, the very first sentence of chapter 4. And if they're helpful, sermon notes are on page 5 of the bulletin. Oh, this is a wonderful passage that happens at the end of the period of the judges in the history of the nation of Israel. And this is a passage about the word of God coming to Samuel, the little boy growing up in the temple, whom the Lord calls to be the very first prophet to Israel's monarchy. And so in this passage, the main point that we're going to see this morning is that the Lord reveals himself and speaks to his people through his word. And in verse 1 shows us that the word of God is a divine gift. Verses 2 through 10 show that the word of God reveals the character of God. In verses 11 through 18, the word of God is to be received. And verses 19 through that first sentence of chapter 4 show us the word of God is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And so with that serving as a brief outline, would you join me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, as your word is read and proclaimed this morning, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would work through your word, giving us understanding, encouraging our hearts, convicting us of our sin, strengthening our faith. I pray that you would be with the one who speaks, that your word would be expounded faithfully, and that you would even use your word to draw some to yourself who do not know you this morning. And may you be glorified in all that we do, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word as we read Samuel chapter 3. And it begins, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So may the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. You may be seated. Well, our passage begins this morning by emphasizing the fact that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And the fact that it was rare can be taken in two different ways. And perhaps it's not an either or, but maybe a both and of these two different interpretations. First, the word can be rare because no prophet was actually speaking. Perhaps God was withholding his word because the word that he had already given through Moses was not being taught at the tabernacle. And you may remember from last week as we looked at Hophni and Phinehas, the priests who were wicked and had no regard for the Lord. They treated the Lord and his sacrifices with contempt. A theologian, Ralph Davis, points out that God often withholds his word as a sign of displeasure or as an act of judgment. We see this actually in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where it states, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." And so the word of the Lord may have been rare because the Lord, as an act of discipline, was not revealing his word through a prophet. Well, second, another interpretation is that the word of the Lord was rare because there was a problem not with the sender, but with the receiver. There were hard hearts that could not receive the word of the Lord. In other words, because of their sin, Eli and his sons may have disqualified themselves from hearing and from understanding a word from the Lord. I believe Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 bears truth to this. When the Lord tells Isaiah, this is on the call of Isaiah the prophet. How would you like this to be your call to ministry? "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. May the hearts of this people be dull, and their ears heavy, and their blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." You see, in this instance, the deafness of one's own ear to the word of the Lord was actually an act of judgment on God's behalf. You see, sometimes the problem is not so much with the availability of God's word, but rather whether or not that word is actually received by the hearers. See, the difficult truth is that when the word of God goes forth, it always accomplishes something. It's going to do one of two things. It's either going to soften your heart more towards the Lord and his ways, or it's going to harden your heart more and more. And so a hard heart prevents you from truly hearing and receiving the Word of God. And so in that sense, to that one with a hard heart, the Word of God becomes rare. For example, perhaps think of it this way. When someone is sick, they don't have an appetite to eat any food. That doesn't mean that there isn't plenty of food that's available. They just don't want to eat any of it. Thus, food becomes rare to the body that is going through the flu or something like that. Well, in the same way, with a hard heart, there is no appetite for the Word of God. And so it's into this setting where the Word of God is rare that we read these gracious words in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. And so this brings us to our first point this morning, that the Word of God is a divine gift. So that time when the Word of God was rare, when the priests Hophni and Phinehas treated it with contempt, when God's patience certainly should have run out, at a time when God's justice should have been unleashed, bringing his anger and his wrath against presumptuous sinners. It was at that time that God graciously called Samuel. You see, God is under no obligation to reveal himself and his word. And so when he does so, it is an act of his grace. And therefore, may we not see God's word as an obligatory duty that hangs over us just so we can check off a box on our to-do list. May we not have hard hearts where we lose our appetite for coming and reading and soaking in the Word of God. May the Word of God not become rare in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Instead, may we see God's Word as a treasured gift from a gracious God who condescends down to our level so that we can understand. A God who takes the initiative to reveal himself to us. And so as I've already mentioned in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. We come to a key word in this next section of our passage, the word called. In fact, that word or a version of that word occurs 11 times in verses 4 through 10. And so when you're reading the Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter, repetition, repetition, repetition. That's going to show you what is being emphasized. And so this repetition is emphasizing for us the persevering and patient character of God who continually calls and calls and calls and keeps calling. You see, let's take a closer look at the setting here. In verse 2, it begins with a comment that Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim. That just means Eli is getting old. He's losing his eyesight. But I certainly wouldn't put it past the author to have some kind of figurative meaning attached along with that as well. And so Samuel was the one, because Eli's eyesight was so diminished, that Samuel was tending to the tabernacle. He was sleeping in there where the ark of God was kept. And then in verse 3, it states the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Again, that just means that it's nighttime. They would light the candles at night and they would go out in the morning. So it just means it's nighttime. However, in the same way, I think this also suggests a slight word of hope that God's presence has not yet been extinguished among his people. Not all is lost to the evil leadership of Hophni and Phinehas. In other words, God is not absent. He has not been extinguished from the presence of his people. And in verse 4, while Samuel was getting some sleep, the Lord called him. And as we read the passage in a slightly humorous fashion, Samuel thinks it's Eli. And so he gets up and he goes to Eli. But Eli hadn't called him and tells Samuel to go back to bed. And then we read about the same thing happening in verse 6. And then in verse 7 explains why Samuel did not realize that it was the Lord. We're told, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You see, it's interesting, almost the exact same words are what we read back in chapter 2, verse 12, referring to Hophni and Phinehas, which states, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. But there's a slight difference in the wording. There's one Hebrew word in chapter 3 that was not there in chapter 4, and it's that word yet. You see, Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord. They had rejected God. They knew the word of the Lord. They just didn't believe it or receive it. And then we read of Samuel that he did not yet know the Lord. He was just unfamiliar with the Lord. You see, at this point in his life, I think Samuel certainly knew a lot about God. I think he was surrounded by the things of God. I mean, think of where he's at in the passage right now. He's sleeping in the tabernacle where the ark of God was. He certainly knows a lot of information about the Lord. However, the Lord was not yet Samuel's God. He was not yet Samuel's Savior and Redeemer and Lord. I'd say that Samuel has the same relationship to God in this passage as perhaps a covenant child in the church would have. A child who's grown up in the church, hearing all about the Lord, being instructed, being prayed with, being taught how to worship, but yet not having made a profession of faith in the Lord. And so I think that's where Samuel is at this point in his life. And so by calling him, that is that effectual call from God where he is bringing new life to Samuel. He is waking him up, bringing new life spiritually to him. And what I want you to notice here is, who is the one that initiates this call? Well, it's the Lord. The Lord is the one who calls Samuel. And so the Lord's call is a gracious call. And this is how God normally works among his people. We only come to know the Lord when he calls us. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 states this passage that's referred to as the golden chain of salvation, how all these events are linked together. It says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. These are all links in the chain that when you have one of them, you're going to have all of them. Because the Lord, when he calls someone, he always completes that work that he begins in his people. And so, and God does this by his Spirit through his word. That's why we pray as we gather for worship, that the Spirit would go forth with the word, because that is what's going to keep the word from going in one ear and out the other and hardening our hearts as a result. We need the Spirit to work and to apply God's word to us. And think about the power of God's word. God's word is how creation was brought into existence. God just spoke and it came to be. God's word is how new spiritual life is formed in someone who never knew the Lord, how new spiritual life is formed in a covenant child, how new spiritual life is formed in perhaps in some instances someone who is a church member who has professed faith in the Lord in the past, but all of a sudden realizes, I've been trusting in myself. I have not been trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that light bulb goes on, and that's the word of God going forth, the call of God bringing new life where there wasn't spiritual life before. You see, God's word is powerful. His call to us through his word, that's how we come to know God. Just as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, you know, referring to the word, it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so in our passage in verse 8, the Lord calls Samuel a third time. And then finally, Eli, whose physical eyesight is diminishing, perhaps his spiritual eyesight as well, he does discern. Huh, okay, I think the Lord is calling Samuel here. And so he gives instructions to Samuel, say, okay, go back, lie down, and if you hear the Lord calling you, he tells him what to say. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And then in verse 10, God's persevering and patient character is revealed as he calls Samuel a fourth time. Think about that. The Lord called Samuel four times. You know, imagine a parent who has a child. Perhaps this child has earbuds in and you don't know it, or and then you're calling to that child and they don't respond, and you call again, and you end up calling four times. Now let me ask you, imagine that scenario. Is the tone of the parent's voice, is it going to remain constant throughout all those four calls? Or is it going to kind of ramp up in its frustration, in its impatience, in its anger, until you're practically yelling at this child to pay attention to what you are saying? But that's not what we see the Lord doing. He is not like us. We are not like him, patient and kind. And so this brings us to our second point this morning. The Word of God reveals the patient character of God. See, God is willing to give us time to hear and to understand him. The Lord is kind and long-suffering towards all of his creatures. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. What a kind and patient and gentle and gracious and loving God that we have. And so as we hear or read or study the Word of God, may we be like Samuel with humble hearts and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. May that be our attitude as we come to approach the Word of God. And then in verse 11, we come to the message that God actually revealed to Samuel. It certainly is a difficult message. Basically is reiterating the same message that unnamed prophet spoke to Eli back in chapter 2, which we looked at last week. And so this message that is given to Samuel basically confirms that this judgment that was pronounced in chapter 2 is guaranteed to happen. There's no stopping it at this point. See, first of all, Eli's sons had treated God with contempt. And since the entire sacrificial system pointed ahead to the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, they were trampling underfoot the only means of salvation that the Lord had provided. And remember Hebrews chapter 10, which we looked at last week, where it says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you are spurning the only means that God provides for your salvation, there's no other way to be saved. And then second, by not restraining his sons, by not practicing church discipline, Eli himself has become culpable. As I mentioned last week, you know, as the high priest, it was his responsibility to protect the sanctity and the holiness of the worship of God. And so his sin of negligence, his sin of perhaps laziness or favoritism, it was just as deliberate of a sin as his son's blasphemy towards the Lord. And so the Lord pronounces, notice under oath here, he swears that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for, forgiven, by sacrifice or offering forever. That was the first message from the Lord that Samuel received. Now, I imagine that Samuel and Eli cared for one another. Eli acted like a father to Samuel. And so clearly, as our passage lets us know, there's some reluctance there on Samuel's behalf to share all that the Lord revealed to him that night. But nevertheless, despite Eli's sin, he gave Samuel the best instruction on what it means to be a prophet. He tells Samuel to tell him everything, to leave nothing out of all that God had told him. That's exactly what a prophet was to do. They were not speaking their own words. They were not applying any kind of filter to what the word of the Lord said. They were to be the mouthpiece, speaking the words of God to God's people. And so then to ensure that Samuel didn't leave anything out, Eli basically put Samuel under what's called an oath of malediction. Yeah, we're familiar with that. If you were children, I think I've mentioned this before, sometimes when you're trying to tell the truth and trying to show that I'm speaking the words of truth, what does a little child say? I cross my heart, I hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Basically, that's an oath of malediction. They're saying, I'm telling the truth. If I'm not telling the truth, well, then I hope to die, you can stick a needle in my eye, which, you know, who would want that to happen? And so it's taking an oath of harm to yourself. And so Eli applies that to Samuel, basically telling him, whatever judgments the Lord told you, may they all come upon you, and even more, if you don't tell me everything that the Lord has given you. So what a complicated figure Eli is. Condemned, never to have his sin atoned before the Lord, but yet there are these moments in him that we see a kind and sympathetic heart. But anyway, this brings us to what Samuel did. He then told him everything. He didn't hide anything. And then Eli's response perhaps is again surprising. It's the same response that I think each one of us should have when receiving the word of the Lord. And he simply says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. He humbly is receiving the word of the Lord, even to his own detriment. And so this brings us to our third point this morning. The word of God is to be humbly received. You see, God's word, as we've already seen, is a divine gift. It's a divine gift that reveals the character of who God is. It reveals his perseverance in pursuing us with patience and love and kindness and mercy and grace. Yet God's word also reveals God's justice and his holiness and his authority. God's word calls out our sin. It doesn't let us make any excuses. But yet at the same time, God's word offers us grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if God's word is not humbly received, if God's word is rejected, there is no other way that we can be saved. And so may we be those who humbly receive God's word. and in our subordinate standards, as Greg had mentioned earlier, in worship, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 90, I think, is a great tool to help you learn what attitude and actions should shape you as you come to gather for worship on the Lord's Day, as you sit down and open the Bible individually or with your family, how you should receive the Word of God. And the answer that Shorter Catechism 90 tells us is that for the Word of God may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And so by God's grace, may we humbly receive the Word of God and the Savior that it reveals to us. So if you look back at the beginning of our passage, we read in verse 1 that the Word of God was rare in those days. Now if you look down at verses 19 and 20, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." And then that first sentence of chapter 4, "And the word of Samuel, which is the word of the Lord, came to all Israel." You see, we began with the word of God being rare, and our passage ends with the word of God reaching the entire nation through Samuel. And then those three concluding statements kind of pile on top of each other. In verse 19, none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. In other words, Samuel passed the test of a true prophet. Everything he said from the Lord came to pass. No word failed. And then in verse 20, all Israel recognized that Samuel was a prophet. You know, from Dan to Beersheba, that's like Dan is in the north and Beersheba is in the south. It's kind of like everywhere. All of Israel recognized that Samuel was a prophet. And so what we see happening in our passage is the beginning of a new era in the history of God's people. See, Samuel was at that end of the period of judges. The monarchy is just about to begin, and Samuel becomes the very first prophet to the monarchy, the soon-to-be monarchy. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Samuel's word came to all Israel. You see, in our day, there is no Samuel, there is no prophet who speaks new revelation from God, and there never will be. And the reason for that is because we have a greater prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us long ago, "At many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers," how? "By the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." In other words, God's revelation to us is complete in Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, we have everything that we need to know and how to live and walk with God and how to be saved. There is no new revelation from the Lord. And so when we read the Bible, we can be assured that we are reading God's infallible and true and inerrant word. The Gospel of John, familiar verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." And then skipping to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so this brings us to our fourth point this morning. The Word of God is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the capital P prophet who most clearly and completely reveals God. Jesus is the very embodiment of the Word of God. Apart from Jesus, there is no true knowledge of God. The entire Old Testament points ahead to who Jesus was. In fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is through Christ that salvation comes. It is apart from Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as you come to the Word of God, as you come during public worship on the Lord's Day, as you come as individuals opening up your own Bibles, may you come humbly, understanding that the Word of God is a divine gift graciously given to us. Come ready to see Jesus. He is the one who calls you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so I urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus. And may the Word of God never become rare in your life. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you are a God who is patient and merciful and kind, that you condescend to us, revealing yourself to us in your word. And so would you work through your spirit even now, penetrating our hearts like a two-edged sword, convicting us of our sin, encouraging us, strengthening our faith. And may you receive all the glory, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.